So what is time? I want this morning to think of the four thoughts, really, which is a bad start because I think preachers are always meant to have three succinct points, and I've got four. What is time? Where is God in time? What do we do with time? And how does the passage that we'll hear in a moment help us to decide if time is indeed an enemy or a friend? So what is time? Well, there have been many attempts throughout history, haven't there, to control or measure time. The seasons, to start with, just working out, you know, when is it spring? When is it autumn? When is it the summer solstice? From about 2500 BC with Stonehenge. And then, of course, we tried to work out the hours. The Egyptian sundial from 1500 BC, or the candle clock in China, 520 AD. And then, of course, we've refined this business, haven't we? We can work out the seconds with a radio-controlled clock using, quote, a quartz oscillator, whatever that is, to always be accurate within 1 second. And of course, if that's not good enough for you, you could have an atomic clock, which will measure nanoseconds. And this is even worse. The strontium atomic clock is accurate to within 1/15 and 9 noughts, whatever that is, of a second per year. What we experience as time is really our experience of that phenomenon called entropy. Entropy. And I can cope with this a bit better, even though I can't say the word. The second law of thermodynamics. Loosely explained, it's the habit of things to become disorganized. Now, I really can cope with this. So, for instance, hot coffee always goes cold. It won't reheat itself. Eggs don't unscramble themselves. Your room gets messy and you have to expend energy to clean it until it gets messy again. And it doesn't seem to matter whether you're 16 or 60. That rule stays the same. Time is the interval between two events. The rising and the setting of the sun. The swing of a pendulum from side to side, or the back and forth vibration of a small piece of quartz. Time is duration. Our clocks merely mark change, and whenever there's change of any kind, we know that time has passed. We see this as we go through life, as we age. Image we see in the mirror of ourselves isn't quite what we're hoping to see as we grow older. We know we can't recover the minutes that have passed by. The problem is whether we struggle with that or not. Because actually we don't need to struggle. We don't need to hold on to the past. But equally, neither do we need to be in a hurry to get into the future. Because we live in God's perfect time. We can't gain more than what God has given to us in our lives. We can't make the sun slow down. We can't stop the calendar pages from flipping. Time is marching on, and every single second we do have less of it in our earthly lives than we had the second before. But that shouldn't be depressing, dear friends, because for Christians, we should have a unique perspective on time. And that perspective should be informed by God's word. Let's listen to God's word and see if that helps.
A time to die.
A time to plant and a time to harvest.
A time to kill and a time to heal.
A time to tear down and a time to build up.
A time to cry and a time to laugh.
A time to grieve and a time to dance.
A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones.
A time to embrace and a time to turn away.
A time to search and a time to quit searching.
A time to keep and a time to throw away.
A time to tear and a time to mend.
A time to be quiet and a time to speak.
A time to love and a time to hate.
A time for war and a time for peace.
What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I conclude there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God.
And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again.
So, within this thing called time, where is God? Because we know, after all, that we live in a physical world. And we know that within this physical world, we have that, you know, space-time dimension thing of length, width, height, or depth, but also time. Now, the problem is we sometimes try to put God in that very box and shut the lid and say, I've understood God, I've got him confined. But God doesn't fit within those dimensions that we know so well. He dwells in a different realm, a spirit realm, which is beyond, really, our perception, beyond the perception of our physical senses. And it's at that point some people will struggle and will say, well, because I can't fit God in my box, he can't be real. Well, of course, the problem is he is real, but yet he doesn't fit in our box. He's not limited by those physical laws and dimensions that govern our world. I think the best analogy I can say is this. No matter what size car you have, except possibly for Chris Mitchell, have you ever tried fitting a carpet in it? If you've ever tried fitting a carpet in a car, you will know that suddenly, no matter how long you thought the car was, it's not as long as you thought it was. And inevitably, it has to be crunched or creased or folded. As I say, apart from Chris, who's always had a vehicle that you can get a carpet in, he's the carpet man. Jesus does not count time as we do. And that's because he's above and outside the sphere of time. So to say where is God in time is a bit of a paradox. He and his Father hold all of eternity's past as well as all of eternity's future. The time that passes on earth is actually of no consequence from God's timeless perspective. A second is no different from an eon. A billion years pass like seconds to our eternal God. We rather feebly describe God as God without a beginning or an end, eternal, infinite, and everlasting. And like the Möbius strip, there is no end or beginning. There is no real difference between past, present, or future. It's an eternal, infinite, everlasting. And so as believers, we should have a deep sense of comfort knowing that God, though timeless and eternal, is in this moment of time with us. whether it's a joyous time, a celebratory time, or a really, really down time, he's in it with us. I'm sure most of us are familiar with Corporal Jones from Dad's Army. And the problem Corporal Jones had in staying in step on parade. He was always one step behind. That's not how God is with us. He's not one step behind or one step in front. Yet he is, because he's already been behind and is in front. Jesus is in time with us right now. He's right here in this moment with us. And because he's in this moment, he can respond to our needs. And because he can respond to our needs, he will and does respond to how we express those needs. Sometimes we express those needs in anger and angst. Sometimes we express those needs in weakness and defeat. But hopefully, most of the time, we express those needs in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with actually getting shouty with God in prayer, or feeling humble and weak with God in prayer. The problem is when we feel like that with other people. Where is God in time? He's here, in this moment. Wherever your moment is, that's where he is. Responding to your needs. Responding to your prayers. So what do we do with time? In Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo once remarked to Gandalf, "I wish it need not have happened in my time," as he lamented the fact that he'd lived to see the evil advancing Mordor, or from Mordor. And Gandalf responds, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. We have all to decide what is what to do with the time that is given us. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." Now, I sort of slightly apologize for quoting from Tolkien, but on the other hand, J.R.R. Tolkien was a devout Roman Catholic from boyhood, and he described The Lord of the Rings in particular as unconsciously a fundamentally religious and Catholic work. While he insisted it was not an allegory, it contained numerous themes from Christian theology, including this reference to time. How do we feel, if we're honest, when God doesn't meet our time schedules? Absolutely. To put it another way, how do you feel when God doesn't meet your time schedule? As the gentleman here says, frustrated. We have a scale, we have a schedule, we have a calendar, we have an idea of how things are going to work out. I love it when I book the car in for an MOT and then they phone and say, "Oh, we're having to move the appointment." And you sort of go, "Ugh, it was so difficult to find a spot. I'm juggling different things. I need it here and there. I have to be over there. Or my wife wants the car. Or this is happening. Or that's happening." How does God fit into my time? Which is a bit of a paradox, isn't it? Because it's really about me fitting into God's time. In our world, have you ever thought about it? In our world, failure is often seen as a result of inappropriate use of time. You know, "Oh, he's just a drifter," or "he's just a time waster." Why is it always blokes, by the way? In the program, The Infinite Monkey Cage, by Professor Brian Cox and Robin Ince on Radio 4, they recently commented about two particular people. Do you know who the lady on the left is? Right, J.K. Rowling, who was told not to quit her day job by a publisher, and the first Harry Potter novel was rejected 12 times. What about the guy on the right? And I've given you a clue there. If I tell you he's holding on, looks like a giant light bulb. Thomas Edison. Yes, Thomas Edison. I don't suppose it is a giant light bulb he's holding on to. If it is, well, dear, oh dear, yes. Anyway, apparently he went through 3,000 iterations of the light bulb before he saw the light. And James Dyson equally had 5,127 prototypes before solving the suction issues involved in creating the cyclone vacuum cleaner. It's interesting, isn't it? Scientists and inventors seem to understand that every failure is not a failure, it's a step along the road to getting something right. Christine and I heard this quote in the car, and it took me ages to track down who said it and where it came from. But Ian Livingston, who set up Games Workshop, most of you probably won't know what that is, but it's a gaming thing. Yeah. If you think of the games cupboard down Holyrood Street, where they play a lot of Warhammer games and things like that, he invented Warhammer. He said, failure is success work in progress. Failure is success work in progress. I wonder how often Jesus says that about you and I. Yeah, they're not very good at the moment, but don't worry, they're my success work in progress. And yet, as Christians, we really seem to struggle with this notion of wasted time. The moment when we say, well, God is wasting my time. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do. I want to be up and off. And it's not happening. Rarely do we get so enthusiastic or motivated by the moments that we are wasting God's time. Perhaps that explains why Francis Chan, who as a house group we looked at a few months ago, made the comment that there's nothing super or natural about the church today. It's just predictable. It's lost the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit because we've come too time-concerned and predictable. Bound by time, we expect God to work his miracles according to our schedules, plans, and ambitions. Have you ever noticed that the Bible is full of people with questions? The rich young ruler, what must I do to be saved? Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Pilate, what shall I do then with Jesus? They all revolve around the use of time, our time, my time, but not necessarily the Lord's time. We don't like it when Jesus says, wait. We can sort of cope with stop, and we love go, but waiting? Oh no, really? Me? Bible stories of people demonstrating spiritual sight are numerous, where they've used their time wisely. The wedding at Cana in Galilee, where the instruction is, do as he says. Wait and go. Just wait, do as he says. Or Noah building the ark. In Genesis, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Really? Listen, wait, go, do. Or Gideon, the fleece. I really feel for Gideon. If you get a chance, do read up Gideon's story. Poor Gideon, you know, first of all, he's not convinced that he's the right man for the job sort of thing. You know, I'll put the fleece out and see how many ways it works. And then, what? I've got too many men? And, you know, he's told, get rid of half your army. And then he's got trumpets and, you know, empty jars with lights in and a shout and the fall of Midian. It's all about waiting and going according to God's time. Or even David and Goliath, where spiritual sight overcame the physical view. It's a sort of assumption that if we're listening to God, if we're walking with God, then we're doing what God wants. And no matter how long or short a duration it takes, his plans will be fulfilled. If you think I'm making it up, here in Ephesians. So then, be careful how you live. Do not be unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time, because the times are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And if you're, if you want a godly person to think about, Charles Spurgeon said, serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit. And then, if your daily calling only leaves you cracks and crevices of time, fill them up with holy service. Almost sounds a bit daunting. But the foundational truth is that God knows best and wants us to trust him with all things at all times. He made the world and governs the universe. He's never fazed or astonished at what's going on in the world at large. He's aware of the troubling circumstances that are happening in the individual lives of his children. The Christian perspective on time is built on the knowledge that when we are, where we are, who we are, is not an accident. It's purpose planned. So, time, is it an enemy or is it a friend? How does this passage help us to decide which it is? At near the beginning, John and Sally brought to us this beautiful passage from Ecclesiastes 3. And it's a bit like poetry, isn't it? It's describing all the different seasons of life but looked at from a human perspective. But even from that human perspective, time is viewed as orderly. There's an appointed time or season. There's a purpose. Everything happens at its appointed time. There's times when you're born, times of joy, times of newness, beginnings. There's hope. There's aspirations. Plans are made. Parents prepared to guide them, to guide new lives through the various twists and turns that the world will present. And yet, it also sort of mentions a dark shadow, the inevitability of trouble and evil, of relentless monotony of life. There's even a time for death. It happens to all of us. It's appointed. There's a real sense in which death is very ugly because it isn't the way God originally created things. He didn't make things to die. That's the result of sin. This might seem depressing, but you can't deny that it's orderly. Things begin and things end in this life. That's just the way it is under the sun. I'm currently reading, Christine gave me a new book for a birthday present by John C. Lennox, Cosmic Chemistry, Do God and Science Mix? I'll have to read a bit and then put it down, but it's already got lots of pencil scribble marks in it from me. And he says, at the heart of all science lies the conviction that the universe is orderly. Without this deep conviction, science would not be possible. There are seasons, times to plant, times to uproot, times for killing, times for healing. Yet verses 9 to 11 remind us of that glimmer of hope because God is the master of time, not a servant of it. Our knowledge of eternity defines our perspective on the present. It's not the other way round. The passage really just has a very simple thesis. We should enjoy our lives. We should enjoy our works. That God has made everything to fit beautifully in his time or in its appropriate time. And yet there is more. There is more beyond that. There is something more to life than things done under the sun. Do you have a perpetual calendar? You know, one that just goes on and on. You just move the tabs around or twiddle the buttons and around it goes. And it only runs out when it runs out of years, usually. Well, God's work is a bit like a perpetual calendar. It's continuous. What's happened in the past is happening now, and what will happen in the future has already happened in the past. He makes the difference between whether we're living a life of vanity and emptiness or living a life of fulfillment, being fulfilled by the only one who can provide that for us. We worry about how we're going to use our time, how God is going to use our time. And we probably feel frustrated and angry and disappointed at the wasted time in our lives when we're busy in our own strength. Rather than progressing through the apprenticeship called life in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can read them on the bottom of this image. It's got school, studies, profession, skills, performance, career, motivation, goals. If we're not tackling any of those, if we're not tackling all of those without the Holy Spirit, then we're just struggling in our own strength. We need to stop worrying about how we're going to use our time and focus instead on how God is going to use his time in us. It's a bit like this quote, "Before God assigns you, he designs you." He has assigned all of us for a role, for a purpose, for a state, for a position, for life itself. But we're designed for that place where he puts us. Uniquely attributed to Moses from the Psalms, yet simply a profound analogy in describing the timelessness of God, we read in Psalm 90, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." Our lives are but short and frail, but God does not weaken or fail with the passage of time. Because of his relationship to time, time is a gift to all of us, bringing reassurance, confidence, trust, where eternity has no end and no beginning. And because of eternity, we know that today we can live outside of the shackles of time. Michael Kelly rephrased Ecclesiastes 3 like this: "There's a time for healthy pregnancy and a time for miscarriage. There's a time for the good days of fun with the kids and a time when they are too cool to hang out with you anymore. There is a time for the nappies and a time when you wonder how you can afford the groceries for the teenager. There's a time to earn a good living and a time to wonder if you've saved enough for retirement. There's a time for chemotherapy and a time for remission. There's a time for diplomacy in the tenuous regions across the world and a time for bombs to be dropped." The Christian perspective on time is formed by the reality of the seasons, coming and going. We don't need to struggle to hold on to the past, nor do we need to be in a hurry to get into the future. We don't need to be the people who constantly seek plastic surgery to keep our youth, but nor do we need to be the people who are always looking to some future opportunity or financial state. There is a season for all things in God's sovereign design. He holds on to us through time, through the events of time, for all time. And that should leave us feeling good. Time is therefore our friend, not our enemy. Because Christ has defeated every enemy, including what we imagine time might be, as opposed to what it actually is. A gift of God to be used wisely, but to be also enjoyed. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.